In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation. And as always, it's great to be with you. It's our custom to always start off by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. When we pray that beautiful prayer as we conclude the Rosary, the Hail Holy Queen, we also invoke Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's lift up our hearts, our minds, our souls to God through Mary, begging her to be with us as we start off a new day. As we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now we'd like to invite our spiritual director to be with us. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. Among the many beautiful titles that we have of the Holy Spirit are the following. The Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. Holy Spirit is also known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also the Sweet Guest of the Soul. Holy Spirit is also known as our counselor and our consoler in the midst of the many tribulations that we experience in our lives. Holy Spirit also is known as our interior master. St. Paul reminds us that we really don't know how to pray as we ought, but it's the Holy Spirit that intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's beg the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light in our intellect and the fire of love to burn within our hearts. As we say, Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. St. Joseph, pray for us. St. Michael the Archangel, pray for us. St. Gabriel, pray for us. St. Raphael, pray for us. St. John Chrysostom, pray for us. St. Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. St. Francis Xavier, pray for us. St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Yes, my friends, the family that prays together stays together. How true. So, to encourage all of you, I will be praying for all of you today in the Mass that I'll be celebrating. And I'll be placing you on the altar. That's right, I'll be placing you on the altar in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. There is no prayer that is more powerful and efficacious than the prayer of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. So I'd like to place you on the altar. And offer these intentions. Our sanctification depends on many things, but especially upon our collaboration with the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, another title for him is, he's the sanctifier. So I'd like to place all of us on the altar, begging for the grace to be docile, that we'd be docile to the workings of the Holy Spirit, that we would be docile to the workings of the Holy Spirit. Docile, docility. Second intention, I'd like to pray for you as parents, for your families. That you as mothers and fathers would come to the keen awareness of the fact that you are the principal teachers of your children. Yesterday I started my catechetical talks. I had actually two talks, one in the early afternoon, another one in the evening. And I pointed out to the parents as I was giving them their classes that you are the first teachers of your children. So it's good to have you with me in these classes because you are the responsible teachers, formators of your children. Particularly in the realm of faith. They told the parents that when you die, the Lord is going to ask you, what did you do to bring your children closer to heaven, closer to God? They told the parents, try every day to do something to bring your children closer to God. Every day. And I invite you also. Every day try to do something. Even though it might be something very small, a sacrifice, a prayer with your child, a mass intention, offering up some type of suffering that you're going through, that every day your family and your children will get closer to God and they get closer to their eternal destiny, which is heaven. And the third intention I'd like to place on the altar is let's pray for the conversion of sinners. Especially let's pray for the conversion of deathbed sinners. Those who will be passing from this life to the next today. Those who will be passing from time to eternity today. Those who will die and go before the judgment seat of God. Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. But especially those who have rejected God in life, that they would open their hearts and beg for mercy and be saved. So those are the intentions I'd like to place on the altar for the Mass that I'll be celebrating today. And I unite you to pray also for those intentions. Very good, friends. Before entering into the riches of the Word of God, indeed, the Word of God is an ocean of riches. I'd like to start off with this Marian note. The last week of July, I was engaged in giving an 8-day retreat, but also in the evening, I was engaged in praying a Mass in the Church of St. Therese, after which I gave an hour talk on the Mass. And you can go to YouTube and view these talks that I gave. It was a series of 7 talks that I gave on living out the Mass. The first of the talks I gave was, I gave a summary of a church document. Church document was written by St. Pope Paul VI in 1974, and the name of this document was Mariales Cultus. And what it really means is a cult of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the context of the liturgical year. So what I did in this talk was I presented all the different Marian feast days during the course of the church year, starting with the season of Advent, which is the beginning of the new church year, going all the way from Advent up to the feast day of Christ the King. So that being the case, I'd like to just highlight the Marian celebrations we have in the first half of the month of September. The first Saturday of the month, we always dedicate to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We try to live out the 5 first Saturdays that Our Lady Fatima said, to go to confession, to pray your rosary, to meditate upon the mysteries of the rosary, to go to Mass, receive communion, and to make a communion of reparation for the sins against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. But then, September 8th, my friends, we celebrated the birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's the 8th of September. Look at the chronological order. Here's a question for you. What do we celebrate the 8th of December? We celebrate the Immaculate Conception. That means when St. Anne conceived Mary within her womb, Mary was preserved from the stain of original sin. So you count from December 8th, 9 months, you have the 8th of September. For that reason, we celebrate Mary's birthday on the 8th of September. What do we celebrate on March 25th? That's the virginal conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary. March 25th. Count 9 months. December 25th. Which is the birthday of Christ. All right. The 12th of September, which was yesterday, was the titular feast day of the Blessed Virgin Mary. For the oblates. So we as oblates, it is our key feast day or solemnity that unites us as oblates of the Virgin Mary. September 12th happens to be the holy name of Mary. That is important for us because our founder, Venerable Bruno Lanteri, when he was dying, he said, I am not the founder of the congregation, but Mary is the foundress. and she'll continue to bless us. That's why the word oblate means offering. An offering of Jesus through the hands and the heart of Mary. So that's a day in which we made our first vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. We renewed those vows, as well as even yesterday, I was thinking that that was about my 40th anniversary of being an oblate. So every year we renew our vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. So we did that yesterday in the 12 noon mass where we had a concelebration with five priests. And after the homily, we all renewed our commitment to live out our religious life. All right. Now, tomorrow is the feast day of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. Like a mini Good Friday, we contemplate Jesus as he hangs upon the cross. Then the following day, September 15th, we celebrate another Marian feast day. That would be Our Lady of Sorrows. I'm going to be going on the radio tomorrow with Christine Rossi, Radio Maria, from 12 to 1. And we're going to be talking about Our Lady of Sorrows. Some of you probably know in the second book that I wrote, Consecration to Jesus with the Mysteries of the Rosary, the last part of my book was dedicated to the seven sorrows of Mary, which I gave a meditation on each of the seven sorrows of Mary. So I never get tired, my friends. I never get tired, my friends, of trying to promote Marian devotion. Never get tired of promoting Marian devotion. So let's move into our conversation today. So today we celebrate a great saint. Then we move into reading of St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We've been going through that the past couple of weeks. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Our responsorial psalm is, "We are his people, the sheep of his flock." Then we arrive at the 7th chapter of St. Luke, which Jesus is going to raise a dead young man from giving him life after he's been dead. Actually, he's in a funeral procession with his mother walking beside him. It's the raising of the son of the widow of Nain and giving him back to his mother. So let's start off, my friends, by talking about the saint we celebrate today. Today, my friends, we celebrate one of the greatest preachers in the Catholic Church. Also, he is the patron of preachers. And the name of this great preacher, bishop, doctor of the church, his name is Saint John Chrysostom. Try to remember that. Saint John Chrysostom. Translated from Greek, his name actually means golden mouth. Golden mouth. Because of the great eloquence with which he preached. He was born around the year 349 in Antioch. And he died September 14th, 407. So he lived to be about 58 years of age. He was ordained a priest when he was about 22. And he was known especially for his great eloquence as a preacher. But also he had a great love for the poor. And you're going to see this as a common denominator among the saints, that they bend over backwards to try to help out the poor. So St. John Chrysostom was chosen to be a bishop. And he preached very strong against abuses, especially he challenged the rich to help out the poor. He was exiled more than once. And there's so much to be said about the saints, about this saint too. And his last words were, "Glory to God for everything. Amen." What a beautiful way of dying. Glory to God for everything. Amen. What would you like your last words to be? Glory to God for everything. Amen. I'll give you a short explanation of a branch of theology in the church related to St. John Chrysostom. My friends, among the greatest preachers, teachers, apologists, catechists, spiritual masters in the Catholic Church are the fathers of the Church. Theology, we call it the branch of patristics, where you have the word patris, which means father. So I'd like you to, at least I'd like to whet your appetite by presenting to you the names of the great fathers of the Church. Pope St. John Paul II said that the Church breathes with two lungs, and that would be the Western Church or the Latin Fathers. Then you have the Eastern Fathers or the Greek Fathers. St. John Chrysostom is one of the Eastern Fathers of the Church. So let's briefly go through the names of these great fathers, and then you can't go wrong, my friends. You can't go wrong, my friends, by reading and getting to know the fathers of the Church. You can't go wrong by reading and getting to know the fathers of the Church. All right, the Western Fathers of the Church are these four. St. Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan. And the one that follows St. Ambrose was instrumental of helping in the conversion of the next one, and his name is St. Augustine of Hippo. Living at the same time as Ambrose and Augustine would be St. Jerome, with a very fiery temperament. But thanks be to God, thanks be to Saint Jerome, who's known for many things, but especially of his translating the Bible from Greek and Aramaic into the vernacular, or if you like, into Latin, and from Latin eventually into the other languages. Saint Jerome is quoted in the dogmatic constitution of Vatican II, De Verbum, with these words: ignorance of sacred scripture is ignorance of Christ. That's why we come together every day to talk about the saint of the day. We talk about Mary, but also the very heart of our conversation is immersing ourselves into the Word of God. Then the last Western Father of the Church is a saint that we celebrated a few days ago. His name is Saint Gregory the Great, who was a pope. So those are the Western or Latin fathers of the Church. Saint John Chrysostom is one of the Eastern or Greek fathers of the Church. So I'll give you the list of them. Saint John Chrysostom, who we celebrate today, is probably the most famous. But you also have Saint Basil the Great, then Saint Gregory of Nyssa, then Saint Gregory of Nazianzum, then Saint Peter Chrysologus, then we have Saint Athanasius, so these are all the Greek or Eastern fathers of the Church. So I've given you a mini course in patristics in honor of Saint John Chrysostom. And Saint John Chrysostom, which means golden mouth, is the patron of preachers. So let's beg Saint John Chrysostom, who's the patron of preachers, to help us as priests to perfect our art of preaching the Word of God. Because as Vatican II pointed out, the two principal obligations of the priest is to pray and to preach. St. Paul will go on to say, woe to me if I do not preach the Word of God. So my friend, let's move into the riches of the Word of God. Today we have reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 12. Now what St. Paul does is this. He compares the church. He compares the Church of Christ to the human body. And he speaks about the human body as one, but also having as different members. And each member in the human body, the head, the heart, the shoulders, the hands, the feet, the toes, the hips, every part of the human body is important. And one affects the other. Has it ever happened to you that maybe one small member of your body, say for example, you get a toothache, or you stub your toe in the morning, or you get a small cut, or you have a rash, or you have a headache? It's interesting, all these different physical sufferings that I mentioned, even the small little tooth, unless you get that resolved, you really can't live at peace. So each member in the human body, whatever it might be, even like an itch, you have an itch in your nose or in your eye or maybe on your head, you don't relieve that itch, my eye's itching a little bit. Then you're not at peace. So St. Paul gives us the analogy of the human body, comparing that to the church itself. St. Therese and St. Pope John Paul II, they made this comment that when one member in the church, the mystical body of Christ, does good by practicing virtue, by saying a prayer or doing an act of charity, the whole world is lifted up. By the same measure, when we do something bad, something that's sinful, the whole world is brought down low. You can use other analogies. A band, a choir, a family, a company, a sports team. When one member does well, the whole corporate unity is also benefiting from it. Give you a very simple analogy. Remember about 2 weeks ago, I was watching a recap of a baseball game. And it happened to be the Angels were playing the New York Yankees. And the Angels were up to bat. And they had one man on first base that I don't remember the name of the batter. He hit the ball to shortstop. And Isaiah Kainefalefa, who is the Yankee shortstop, he bobbled the ball. We call it E6. He made an error. The next batter that got up is the favorite batter, the favorite player of the Angels. He's a Japanese, Ohtani. And he hit a 3-run homer. And as a result of that, the Angels beat the Yankees 3-2. Now, that one error that was made by Kainefalefa, the Yankee shortstop, resulted in the Yankees losing the whole game. And that one hit of Ohtani resulted in the Angels winning the game. You see what I'm saying is that an error brought the loss to the Yankees, and that powerful hit, one hit, was just one swing of the bat, won the game for the Angels. Well, that can be applied in many ways. Take a choir of five. One person is singing. He's singing, not hitting the right melody. That can ruin the whole song. Or you have a family member of four. One member gets up by throwing in jail. The other three members of the family suffer because one of the family members is thrown in jail. So I think it's a pretty easy concept to understand. And St. Paul says we all became members. We all became members of the mystical body of Christ through baptism. St. Paul says we're given to drink of the same spirit. We drink of the same spirit once the waters of baptism are poured on our head. And the priest says, John, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's why St. Paul says we should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Your victory is my victory, and your loss is my loss. Now, at the end of the passage, St. Paul mentions the different parts of the mystical body of Christ. And St. Paul is going to be mentioning a list of the different gifts, charisms, or ministries. And as you go through the list, I'd like all of you to think and pray over, what is your function? What is your function, your purpose, your charism, your ministry within the mystical body of Christ? How can you build up? Paul mentions a lot. He says you got first of the apostles, then you got the prophets, then like John Chrysostom, you got teachers, then you get those who work mighty deeds, then you have those of the gifts of healing, then you have the assistants, then you have administration. Then you have varieties of tongues speaking different languages. These are all gifts that are given to individuals. Now you, what is the specific gift that God has given to you right now? Right now, what I'm doing, I'm trying to put into practice my gift as teacher and prophet by teaching you online. And this will go to YouTube. Say a prayer because yesterday there was some problem with the audio part on YouTube, but let's pray that this problem would be resolved. But I'm trying to exercise one of the gifts that God has given to me, that of being prophet and teacher. What about you? What are you doing to build up the body of Christ? Remember that saying, do not ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. JFK. We gave a very famous speech in 1960 at Rice University. Yesterday was the anniversary of that powerful speech of JFK. Do not ask what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church to lift up the church, the mystical body of Christ. Do not ask what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. That's right. Do not ask what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. So that's my comment on the first reading. And let's try, my friends, to do as much good as we possibly can while we have the opportunities. My philosophy in life, my friends, is this: to work hard in this life and we can rest forever in eternity. And as long as God has given me ears to hear, eyes to see, a mind to think, legs to walk, air to breathe, as long as God is giving me all these gifts, and all these gifts come from God Himself, and God could decide to take them away, I pray that He won't, As long as God has given us gifts, let's try to use them. And avoid mortal enemy number one, which would be that of laziness. You know, a lamb can be unplugged. And God can unplug. God can unplug. God can unplug all of our talents in a question of a split second. So let's, while God has given us opportunities, let's try not to be lazy. Remember the parable of the talents. Let's avoid placing the talent beneath the ground, but let's try to cultivate our talents. As young people say, if you don't use it, you lose it. If you don't use it, then you lose it. So, my friends, let's move from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to the responsorial psalm, which is Psalm 100. And the antiphon is, we are his people, the sheep of his flock. We are the people, the sheep of his flock. A brief idea on that. How important it is to pray the Psalms. Most people would probably agree that the most famous psalm you have in the Bible of the 150 Psalms would be Psalm 23. And that psalm is, the Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. That's right. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. But let's flip the coin. It says, we are his people, the sheep of his flock. But all of us, myself included, we are all called to be shepherds. That's right. We are all called to be shepherds. And the key for us being a good shepherd to our flock, which would obviously be our family and our children. If you want to be a good shepherd to your sheep, to your flock, then first we have to be a good sheep of the good shepherd. That's right. I'll repeat. We want to be a good shepherd to our flock. We have to start off by being a good sheep of the good shepherd. For that reason, we pray, the Lord, we should pray it and mean it. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and there is nothing I shall want. The Lord is my shepherd, and there's nothing, absolutely nothing I shall want. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing, nothing I shall want. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. So, my friends, let's move into the gospel. As I've mentioned to you many times, it's a very good idea, very good idea, my friends, is to follow this method. Excuse me if you get tired of hearing it, but it's good to have a good method as we move into the Word of God, the Gospel, and I'm going to be trying to present to you an Ignatian contemplation for this Gospel today of St. Luke chapter 7. It's a beautiful Gospel. Actually, a very touching Gospel. So utilize these tools to read, try to memorize the basic content, then try to get the general message that God is giving through this biblical passage. Then try to see if you can actually take to yourself, what is the message that God is giving to me? There's a general message, then there's a personal message. And then we want to put into practice. Pope Francis said, go from eyes to mind to heart to feet. In other words, we want to put into practice. We want to put into practice the Word of God that we're meditating upon. We want to put into practice the Word of God that we're meditating upon. The Word of God that we're meditating upon. So here we have it. This is a very moving, very touching Gospel passage, these seven verses. So try to imagine, maybe you've seen the movie Chosen with Jonathan Rumi. Very good. This can fill in a lot of different details. A lot of different details. Getting to know more and more Christ, like the humanity of Christ, Jonathan Rumi, who's choosing the apostles one at a time. One at a time. So here we have Jesus is journeying to a city, and he's surrounded by his apostles. And it's a relatively smaller city, and the name of the city is Naim, N-A-I-M, Naim. And as always, try to imagine it, as Jesus is traveling, there's a large crowd of people that are following Christ. He's surrounded by a large crowd of people. And Jesus is this magnet who attracts people. So Jesus is, as he draws near to the gate of the city, what you have is there's actually a funeral procession. And I'm sure all of you have gone to funeral masses and have participated in funeral processions. Back 2,000 years ago, also there were funeral processions, a little bit different than ours because they didn't have cars back then. And what had happened was this. For this is a very moving scene. Is that this woman who is a widow, she's lost her husband. Now the woman loses her only son, who was a young man. So can you imagine, my friends, the great suffering that this woman must have undergone? She loses her husband, then she loses her only son. Very interesting, my friends. Do you know anyone who lost their husband and then lost their son? Let me ask the question again. Do you know anyone who lost their husband and then lost their son? Who do you think? Well, I'll give you a hint. 2 days we're going to be celebrating that. September 15th. It's Our Lady of Sorrows. So the Blessed Virgin Mary, like the woman in the Gospel today, lost her husband and lost her son. And Jesus, knowing the future, knew that this, what would happen to this woman would happen to his mother. So, what we have is Mary loses her husband, St. Joseph. We don't know when, but she lost St. Joseph. Then she's going to lose her only son, Jesus, at 33 years of age. So there's a real parallel, a real similarity. Between the Gospel today and what would happen to the Blessed Virgin Mary. So let's move into the Gospel today. I'm trying to set the context and make this as rich for you as possible so you can make a very deep meditation today. So there was a large crowd from the city that were accompanying this woman. So you have the large crowd following Jesus, and then the large crowd following this woman. There must have been many, many, many people. So the Lord sees this woman, and was moved with pity for her. Let's stop at that. Here we see, my friends, one of the most noble sentiments of the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the most noble sentiments of the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This was a gift that was given to my mom and dad when they were married in 1954, and my parents gave it to me. I love this image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So June 26, 1954, this was a gift given to my mom and my dad. But here we see one of the most noble sentiments of the heart of Christ. And that was Jesus was moved to compassion. How often do we see this? When the two blind men come to Jesus, he's moved to compassion. He heals the blind men. When the crowds were following Jesus and the sun was going down, they didn't have enough to eat. So he's moved to compassion. And he ends up by multiplying the loaves and the fish. Then at the death of Lazarus, he goes to the tomb. Mary and Martha are crushed at the death of their brother. Jesus was moved, and it says that Jesus wept. Jesus sees the 10 lepers. And he sees one leper. We see this in the episode of Jonathan Rumi. You see the leper that comes, and the apostles want to shun the leper for fear of being contaminated. And Jesus goes up and he hugs the leper and he touches the leper, and you can see the leprosy being healed. upon the touch of Christ. So here in this passage says that Jesus was moved with pity. Another interpretation would be moved with compassion for this woman who lost her husband and now she loses her only son. Loses her only son. The etymology of the word compassion, it's a compound word. Cum passio means to suffer with. And what Jesus is going to do, he's going to step forward, touch the coffin, and say, young man, I tell you, rise. And this young man, who is in his funeral procession, by the heart of Christ, by his compassion, by his love, by his concern, by his power, he's able to touch the coffin and the soul comes back to the body of this dead man. And this dead man rises and he's given back to his mother. And he begins to speak, giving proof that he was alive. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful biblical passage we have today. Our time has gone by so quickly. I'm looking up. It's already the hour has transpired. There's so much more to say, but let's pray, my friends. Let's pray, my friends, that all of us would have a compassionate, loving, merciful, kind, tender heart like the heart of Jesus and Mary. And I'd like to give you my priestly blessing. You pray for me, and I will pray for you. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.